administration, and we see that historically throughout the Bible. Israel either had enemies from outside or they had enemies inside. And that's what it seems to be in regards to the context of this psalm. In any case, the opposition is testing the people's resolve to trust God and remain faithful to him. So by way of three promises God gives to the people who trust him, the psalmist encourages the people of God in verses 1 through 3 to faithfully follow the Lord regardless of any opposition they receive for doing so. And here are the three promises that God makes to his people. First is the promise of stability in verse 1. The people who trust God will not be moved. Second promise is that of security. We find that in verse 2. The people who trust God, he will protect. And third is the promise of a reward in verse 3. The people who trust God will obtain an inheritance. So let's begin with the first of God's promises given to those who trust him. And again, that is the promise of stability. The people who trust God, you, if you are trusting God, you will not be moved. Look at verse 1, and I will read that verse once again. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Where is Mount Zion? Well, Mount Zion is the place where the city of Jerusalem, and most importantly, the temple of God, was built. Right now, that's where the city of Jerusalem sits. It sits upon Mount Zion. And the psalmist writes here, the people who trust in the Lord, what does that mean to trust in the Lord? Well, that means to put your full confidence in him for all things at all times. The people who trust in the Lord are like that rocky mountain called Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. In other words, in the same way Mount Zion, think of Mount Zion, think of this mountain. Think of it being battered by elements of a storm. Think of storms that come into Jerusalem. And think of the rain, think of the wind, think of the hail, think of the lightning. Think of all the things that would happen to this mountain as it's sitting there and the storms are blowing in. In the same way, Mount Zion may be battered by those elements or even set on fire. In fact, historically, we know in AD 70, the Romans set the city on fire. They destroyed the city. They broke it down, but they also set it on fire and totally destroyed the city. Well, even as these elements are attacking the mountain, even as fire was burning the mountain, yet Mount Zion remains standing. And in fact, like I said, it still stands today. It is still there. You can go to Israel and you can see Mount Zion. Well, so too are the people who trust in the Lord. You're like that mountain. You may be shaken. You may be battered. You may be bruised by the events of life. You may encounter unfavorable circumstances and situations that weigh you down and nearly crush you. But since you trust in the Lord, you put your full confidence in God, who you know governs all situations, all circumstances to accomplish what he sovereignly ordains for our good and his glory, you, like Mount Zion, will not be moved. That is, you will not be moved from your steadfast trust in the Lord. That's a promise God makes. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, at the conclusion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Jesus did not say I'm about to preach the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his disciples this: everyone who hears these words of mine that he had previously declared and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And how can it be otherwise? How could that be otherwise? If you build your house, and let's just say if we build our life, because that is what it is really referring to, if we build a house or a life upon the rock, and what is the rock we build upon? Well, it's a reference to Christ himself and his word. We're building our life on the head and foundation of the true Mount Zion that the writer of Hebrews calls the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 22 of his letter. We're building our life upon the rock who is Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, the head of the true Mount Zion. And only if that rock, if we're building it up, our life upon Christ, only if that rock can be moved, can those who trust God and build their life on Christ and his word be moved. Only if Christ can be moved, can we be moved if we build our life upon him. But since we know Christ cannot be shaken, but the Bible says he himself shakes all things, we who build our life on Christ are secure in every storm of life. And that means, in the words of Psalm 46, verses 2 through 3, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, for we are safe and secure in Jesus. Psalm 46 was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther. I think I've mentioned that before. Luther had all kinds of enemies coming against him, and we can understand why. The devil wanted to silence him. He was a very formative individual for the Reformation. In fact, we just celebrated Reformation Day, October 31st. Some people call it Halloween. Other people call it Reformation. Reformation Day. And Luther, this was a favorite psalm of his. In fact, he had a friend, Philip Melanchthon. And whenever the world was coming against Luther, Luther would look at Philip and say, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. And that's where he derived his comfort and his peace, knowing that nothing can take him away from that firm foundation that he has in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist writes in verse 1, the people who trust in the Lord and the power of his might are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. Can you move that mountain? Well, if you trust in the Lord, you cannot be moved, just as that mountain cannot be moved. For God gives the people who trust in him the stability they need to stand firm in the faith and believe God works all things together for their good. You know, this truth, that particular truth, that God does work all things together for the good, and that he will give us the stability we need to keep our faith strong, was brought home to me recently when a minister friend of mine was diagnosed with a type of cancer that the doctor told him was going to be very life-changing. And in fact, will probably take him out of the ministry. It has to do with cancer in his mouth. And so when they operate on his tongue, he may not be able to speak again as he did before. In fact, he has a very wonderful position as the chaplain in our state capitol. And he heard this news recently. And it was a very hard word for him to hear, for he had been praying for a divine intervention, for a miracle. And he had asked all his friends and prayer partners to pray along with him, but God didn't answer in that way. But because he trusts in the Lord, who gives him the stability he needs to stand firm in his faith at this very difficult hour, he could nonetheless write an email to all of his friends. And in this email, he stated very briefly, very brief email, these words that demonstrate his confidence in God who ordains all things for his good. This is what he wrote. He said, it's a little tough right now, but God knows. The Lord knows. And he went on to say, he is a good father. He is a good savior. And he is a good strengthener. I am deeply, deeply grateful for every time you say my name to the Lord. And he concludes, it is wonderfully overwhelming to think about that. Thank you. I love you all. God will give us the stability we need to stand firm in the face of every storm. That is the first promise in Psalm 125, given to the people who trust in the Lord. They shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Now, the second promise is found in verse 2. It is the promise of security. The people who trust God, he will protect. Look what the psalmist writes. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Again, Jerusalem sits on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is encircled by other mountains. It's not the only mountain around. And of course, mountains are a natural barrier to protect God's people from their enemies. And the psalmist reveals, in the same way the mountains encircle Jerusalem, so too the Lord surrounds his people to guard and protect them. That is the picture he is conjuring in our minds. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people to guard and protect them. And that is a very wonderful promise for those who trust the Lord. As you think of God surrounding you, protecting you, watching over you, guarding you, think of this. He is the God who makes heaven and earth, for all that is seen and unseen, who, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 121, does not slumber or sleep. We get tired, don't we? We fall asleep. Sometimes we fall asleep at inopportune times. God does not get tired. He does not grow weary. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. And this God encircles us. And that's, of course, a reference to guarding us from the attacks of our enemy, just like the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Therefore, how can we not be confident in his protection? When you think of what the psalmist is telling you here, how can you not be confident of his protection for you? The fact he is with us, he surrounds you, he guards you. God is not like the Secret Service, the United States Secret Service, unfortunately, who may or may not protect the president from harm, depending on how alert they are to the danger. And we just saw that recently, have we not? They're human. They are fallible. They fail in many ways, but not God. God is ever vigilant. He is always alert to the schemes of the enemy who seeks to destroy us. We are told in the Bible that we have an enemy, and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we must be on our guard. But we are also encouraged to know that God is with us, and he surrounds us, and he protects us, and nobody can harm us, apart from him allowing it to be so. And when I consider the security we have in God, I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of Paul's life. It seems he was always one step from death. At the hands of the Jews or Gentiles, he continued to persevere in the ministry. But it seemed like every time he turned a corner, someone was wanting to kill him, beat him, to shut him up, to do what they can to silence him. Yet he can nonetheless confidently state in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, in a couple of weeks I preached on that particular passage, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then, of course, we have verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul writes, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, he says in verses 37 through 39. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the security you have. When God protects you, like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, nothing can take you away from his love. But of course, the promise of security does not mean our life will be pain-free. We all know that. We recognize that in this world of brokenness, we will experience tragedies, we will experience pain, we will experience discomfort and so forth. But we do have God's assurance. In the midst of our pain, in the heat of our trial, he is with us and he surrounds us and he will never take away his love from us, ever. Now and forevermore, if you are in Christ, the rock of your salvation and the firm foundation upon which you build your life, you belong to God, and you are kept secure in his loving arms. What a comfort that is for the believer. That's the second promise God gives us in Psalm 125. Given to the people who trust in the Lord. The promise of security. Now in verse 3 we have the third promise of Psalm 125 verses 1 through 3. That's the promise of reward. The people who trust God will obtain an inheritance. Look at verse 3 where the psalmist writes, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." So what is the scepter of wickedness, you may wonder? What does it mean to be a scepter of wickedness? Well, scepter of wickedness refers to evil people in positions of power. Who had the scepter? Well, the king had the scepter. Those who are in authority have a scepter that demonstrates, or it's a sign, they have power. And here we're talking about wicked people in positions of power. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. And here the psalmist may have in mind any of the Gentile nations who ruled Israel during her periods of decline. That would be the Assyrians. Could be the Assyrians, could be the Babylonians. Those two groups, people groups, took Israel into captivity. Could be the Persians also, or even the Romans. Or it may be a reference to one of the many wicked kings of Israel who ruled the nation with a heavy hand and evil intentions. Since we cannot date the psalm, we cannot know the true identity of the evil rulers called the scepter of wickedness. But what is really important to see in this verse is God promises the evil rulers will not be in power forever. That's what is important to recognize. Evil rulers will not be in power forever. There's a time limit. They are in the land only as long as God allows them to rule. We are told he raises people up, he tears them down. It's according to his will. That is why the psalmist writes, "The scepter of wickedness shall not rest." Resting means rest forever. It's not talking about a temporary rest. It's talking about eternal rest on the land allotted to the righteous. And you can believe that this was a promise the Jews readily embraced. For most of her history, the nation of Israel was dominated by foreign powers. Were you aware of that? Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. Now, there were only really two periods of time where Israel was not dominated by foreign powers. And that was when King David was ruling, and that was also when his son Solomon was in power. The rest of the time, they were under domination. Thus, the people of God had only a few short years of peace of the promised land. I think there were 40 years for both kings. So that would be 80 years total. And while it is true, we must confess this, the nation of Israel was their own worst enemy, since it was the people's sin that brought upon the covenantal curses, brought the covenantal curses upon the land and then opened the door for the pagan nations to rule over her. And God warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that this was going to happen if they rejected him. The Lord did promise his people he would one day restore them to their land so they could once more enjoy their inheritance. And that was the hope of every Israelite. That was the hope of every Jew. And the reason they readily embraced the promise in verse 3 that the scepter of wickedness will not rest or remain forever in the land allotted to the righteous. And you can imagine as they're singing this song on their way to the city of Jerusalem, on the festival days, one of the three festival days, they're singing this song, they are glad to sing it. Because they're going into a city at the time of Jesus was dominated by the Romans. And they're saying to themselves, this will not always be. This will not always be. There is a new day coming. Now in the remainder of verse 3, the psalmist reveals the importance of God's people remembering the wicked rule only for a time. See what he writes. For the scepter of wickedness shall not remain or rest on the land allotted to the righteous, notice this, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So the psalmist reveals if God's people forget, more likely if they choose not to remember, the wicked are in power only for a season. They will be strongly tempted to adopt their ways. That is, they will be strongly tempted to stretch out their hands to do wrong. and trade their promised inheritance for the temporal pleasures of sin. If they forget the wicked rule only for a time, they will be tempted to join the wicked. To cite a biblical example to illustrate my point, here the writer of Psalm 73 shows how easily this can happen. In verse 3 of this psalm, the author writes, "For I was envious." Here is a godly man admitting he was envious. "Of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It's making him turn green with envy, "for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." He's griping and complaining. He's envious. Then in verse 6, "Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression." And in verse 9, "They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth." These are very wicked people. Arrogant, boastful, pride, prosperous. And then in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And then he writes in verse 13, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." I would say the writer of Psalm 73 is about to fall. He is right here at the precipice. He is about ready to give in. He is ready to join hands with the wicked who prosper in life while he struggles to get by. He's ready to embrace the truth, or the lie, I should say, that the wicked have it all. They have the best life. You can imagine, he says to himself, "I faithfully follow God, and is this my reward?" Is this how the Lord takes care of his own people? He lets the wicked prosper? He lets the righteous suffer? Well then, better to join the wicked than to stay with the righteous. I believe the psalmist is ready to trade his eternal inheritance with God for the temporal pleasures of sin. And I see so many people ready to jump on board in our day as well. But notice he comes to his senses and thankfully changes his mind. And how did this happen? What saves him from his folly? Well, you'd have to read the rest of the psalm. But if you read the rest of the psalm, you will see that he looks beyond this life with its joys and its sorrows, and he gazes at the world to come. And when he does, he remembers the wicked and their pleasures are only for a season. They are only for a brief moment in time as God measures it. What does James say in his letter? He says, "We are a vapor. Our life is like a vapor. It is like a mist that appears in the morning, then it vanishes." And the psalmist realizes this as well. He is given by God's grace a vision of things to come, the future. And he writes of the wicked in verse 18 of Psalm 73, "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." God, by his grace, saves this man from destruction. He changes his attitude completely. He was envious of the wicked. He was envious of those who are prosperous while he suffers. But God changed his viewpoint when he gave him a vision of the future. And he could see that the wicked are here only for a moment in time. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not remain in the world forever." God does indeed promise us a new world wherein righteousness dwells and sin will be no more. And that is a very good thing for all of us to remember. God will make all things new. And the people who trust in the Lord and believe his promise will receive their eternal inheritance. So let us trust in the Lord. Let us remain faithful to him. That is the overarching message of this particular passage, Psalm 125. Let us trust in the Lord, remain faithful to him, and he will protect us, and he will keep us, and one day he will reward us. You know, we do live in a time of uncertainty. as I have already mentioned. Our culture is in a state of decline, would you not say? Would you not say the world is in turmoil? How can we deny it? It's in our face every day. And I would also say many people are anxious and afraid. But the truth is, since Adam and Eve fell into sin, Adam in particular, and broke covenant with God, life has always been uncertain. The world has always been in turmoil, and people have always been anxious and afraid. That has been the case since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Life in a fallen world has never been easy. But the hope we have as Christians is because Jesus Christ died for our sin, he rose again from the grave for our justification, life as we now know it will not remain this way forever. This is not going to be how it will always be. Remember, a new world is coming. Hold fast to that hope you have of a coming day of glory. Jesus will return. God will make all things new, just as he promised. So as we wait for that promised day, would you like that day to happen tomorrow? How about even today? As we wait for that promised day, let us trust the Lord. And let us remember the three promises he gives to us in Psalm 125, 1 through 3. I'll repeat them once more. First is the promise of stability. The people of God will not be moved, for Christ is our firm foundation. Second is the promise of security. The people of God are protected by God, and nothing can take us away from his love. Third is the promise of reward. The people of God will obtain their inheritance, for a promised new world is coming. So let us trust in the Lord. Let us put our full confidence in him. And he will sustain us, he will protect us, and he will reward us. And as you live in this uncertain world, that is one thing you can be very certain of. God will protect you, he will sustain you, and he will reward you. So let us put our trust in the Lord and rest our full confidence in him.